people who love Jesus brings us back to this point, that Christ is our King, the one we adore, the one we serve, the one we embody, the one we represent. Today's text is about that. Next week, we will start all over with Advent and begin the spiral all over again. Today's text is also the culmination of all of Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching, beginning with his first sermon in chapter 4, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." From there, we see that Jesus taught in homes, in synagogues, in temples, on mountainsides, next to lakes, on the beach and fields, on the road, at cemeteries, in cities, and at job sites. He taught to individuals and to small groups and to large groups. He taught in moments of crisis and while people were sick and at funerals and during storms and to friends and to enemies and in front of children and to the rich and to the poor and to the blind and to the deaf. He taught by using questions and irony and hyperbole and the Hebrew scriptures and riddles and prayers and confrontation and condemnation and consolation and comparison and blessing. He even withered a fig tree to make it a teachable moment. Jesus was a teacher. And now, in his final instruction block, Jesus teaches one more time. In keeping with his style of teaching, Jesus does not hold back. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus' last lesson is a parable about judgment. It directly follows two other parables about judgment. The bridesmaids who did not keep watch. Chelsea preached about that 2 weeks ago. And the servant who did nothing with what he was entrusted. Caleb preached about that last Sunday. Here, what is Jesus' judgment based on? Did you take care of the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters or not? Did you feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, offer a room for the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the incarcerated, or not? If you did, the king says, then come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. If you did not, then depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Much like the previous two judgment parables, this one kind of makes you uncomfortable as well, for a couple of reasons. First, because it forces you to ask questions about yourself you'd rather not ask. Am I a sheep or a goat? Am I feeding and clothing and visiting enough to not be on the goat side? Am I doing all the good deeds I need to do in order to get the blessing the king is handing out? If I pass up that opportunity to serve the person holding up the anything will help sign, or if I choose to eat at my family's Thanksgiving meal instead of going to the homeless shelter to pass out turkey dinners, are those things held against me? And two, possibly the bigger issue for Christians, it seems to conflict with what we've learned about how salvation happens. We know the mainstream and unbelievably beautiful passages from Paul's letters about how we're saved. Since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You were dead in your sins, but God made you alive in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. How in the world can Matthew's picture of judgment line up with what we understand about faith and grace and confession of Jesus? Isn't Matthew advocating a works righteousness salvation that you can simply earn your salvation by doing good things? Let's think about this second reason first, that salvation doesn't happen like that one. Notice that neither Matthew nor Jesus ever sets up faith against works. Not here in this text and not in Matthew's book either. Anxiety about salvation and if it happens by grace and faith and confession or by doing good things for other people, this anxiety is irrelative to Matthew. It's not in his purview. It's not his agenda. Throughout his book, we've seen that Matthew is much more concerned about the lack of real submission to God than about anyone trying to stamp their own tickets to heaven. What Matthew urges Jesus' followers is to know that only faithful obedience to the will of the Father will suffice at judgment. That faithful obedience, time and again throughout Matthew, is marked by mercy and by love. Disciples of Jesus are marked by mercy and love. Following Jesus is evidenced by mercy and love. Which brings us back to the first issue I mentioned earlier, the wondering if you are doing enough good deeds to not be on the goat side. Matthew 25 does not ask if a person has accumulated a certain number of good deeds. The king doesn't check his ledger to see if a person filled his or her quota. The narrative simply asks the question, what kind of person are you? Are you a person embodied with the love and mercy evidenced in the kingdom of God, which is what faith is all about? Or are you a person branded by no interest for those in need? Identity is always the point. You cannot claim the identity of Jesus without verifying it with mercy and love. Matthew has little patience for those who only drink the blood of Christ but leave his body behind. Okay, that's some heavy stuff right there. And right after Thanksgiving and Christmas on the way and cooler weather trying to join us. So let's think about surprise for a moment. Because one of the things this scripture testifies is that salvation is something we discover often when we least expect it. That is true for grace. The surprise we experience when we remember that grace is for me. Grace is for you. Grace for us. And it's true in our text. The righteous people, the sheep, are completely taken by surprise to realize that they have cared for the King of all creation. Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever come to see you while you were sick or in prison? What the sheep people had done was done without calculation, without expectation. It was not done for show or accolades or tax breaks. They meekly and naturally shared who they were and what they had freely. Specifically to the overlooked and the ignored. I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." They were astonished to discover that it was Jesus they were serving all along. "Come," the king says, "you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Salvation by surprise and joy." The goat people were surprised too. They said the exact same thing as the sheep people did. "When did we see you? Kings, we treat nicely. Little people, we disregard," which only illustrates our selfish motives. Had they known it was the king disguised as a nobody, they surely would have behaved differently. They would have done the right thing. These are the sins of omission, things we have left undone, that Jesus takes as seriously as blatant sinful acts. That Jesus identifies with the poor and oppressed and the least of these should not be surprising, however. Observe what Jesus has done throughout Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. He eats with sinners and dines with prostitutes and parties with tax collectors and touches the leprous and rescues the criminal and talks shop with outsiders. Flip to Matthew 26. See the very next words Jesus says after our text. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." The Son of Man, the King of all creation, the one who will come in glory with all the angels with him, will be exploited, accused, beaten, murdered. Jesus lives and dies in solidarity with those most in need of compassion. "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Here we learn we cannot separate our relation with God from our relation with people. I guess the only way to determine if Matthew is right, if Jesus is indeed in the least of these, is to look. To risk a look into someone else's eyes means to risk having the eyes of Jesus looking back at you. Such a risk could harden your heart, close your mind, tighten your fists, or it could break your heart. Open your mind, unclench your fists, because you come to realize that Jesus has been present the whole time. His presence in them saves us in every meaning of the word, now and forever. This presence is our robust view of salvation, where birth and revelation and repentance and death and resurrection and celebration and living into our calling as people who love Jesus are all working together in mercy and love, drawing us ever deeper into the kingdom of God. We've explored God's saving presence all year together in our services. We've listened to it, preached it, prayed it, confessed it, taught it. Up on the screen in a moment will be 10 passages of Scripture we've used in one way or another during the last year. I would love for 10 different people to read them aloud. There are 3 mic stands around this room. When a new text is up on the screen, would one of you stand up and go to one of these microphones and read it aloud? When you're done, feel free to have a seat and allow somebody else to read the next one. Does that make sense? Let's do that now, please.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Matthew 3, 1 through 12.
Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1, 18 through 25.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5.
The one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" Matthew 26, 4, verse 27, 66.
While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone has been removed from the tomb. John 10.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1.
Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let go unless you bless me." Genesis 30:32.
Then Joseph said to his brother, "Come closer to me, and I will come closer." He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Genesis 45, 1:15.
"Should you not have had mercy on the fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35.
"Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30.
Thank you for reading those. Not only have we talked about God's saving presence, we've practiced it too. You have practiced it, whether you realized it or not. Over the last year, you have come face to face with the living Christ and the persons you have met. All of them, yes. And especially so in those whom Jesus calls the least of these. The hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. We've done so collectively as a congregation. You commissioned and funded a group of people from this church to a children's home in Mexico. You asked us to represent Jesus there on your behalf, and we did, and we are. You give a large chunk of money each month to Reggie Hiller and Glenn Langston, underwriting the kingdom work they do for the refugees and for the blind, and later learning of baptisms and Bible studies that have happened. You walk across the street on Wednesday nights with fruit snacks and chapter books and sidewalk chalk, because Jesus is beautifully there too, climbing all over the playground and trying to tag adults who are too tired to play tag anymore. You responded to Harvey's floodwaters with another kind of flood, with the gloved hands of Christ. You tore out molding walls and tossed soggy couches into dumpsters. With the booted feet of Christ, you waded waters to check on neighbors you knew and neighbors you didn't. With hearts of love, you opened wallets to those of us who cannot express deep enough gratitude. You've also come face to face with Jesus individually. You have served and taken care of the undervalued in ways that no one but God will ever know about. Except sometimes I find out because people tell me things. I know that some of you who do not have much money nevertheless give food generously to others who have nothing to eat. I know that some of you hand out water bottles out of your car window to folks standing in the heat. I know that some of you host strangers in your own home for a time because you have an extra bed. I know that some of you collect used baby clothes and drive them to children's homes yourselves. I know many of you who go to hospitals to sit with people, offering your healing company as a comfort. I know of letters written to people who used to be a physical part of this congregation, but now are a part of it while in prison. I know there is so much more going on that I will never know about. And for that, I am extremely thankful. As another church calendar year closes and a new one begins, our scripture this morning calls us onward in faithful obedience to God. So may we remember this morning that God is in the stranger. May we press on in our collective discipleship, learning to love an invisible King while we meekly carry the kingdom of God within us. May we realize that the strongest witness to the gospel are lives of mercy and compassion. And may we hear today, tomorrow, and on the return of our King, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Let's stand in worship of this King together.
Christ alone our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. This cornerstone, this common ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. Our Comforter, our all in all, here in the love of Christ we stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every hint on him was laid, here in the death of Christ we live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands for victory, sin's curse is gone and we are free. For he is ours and we are Christ's, bought with his precious sacrifice. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Once we were blind, but now we see. From common ground to journey's end, Jesus commands our destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls us home, here in the power of Christ we'll stand. Amen. Please be seated.
Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are indeed a blessed people. We thank you for the abundance that you have given to us, this land in which we live, where we can worship you freely. Thank you for the blessing of your Son. We do this in remembrance of him. In Christ's name.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most I sacrifice them to his blood.
You pray with me, please. Once again, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus to thank you for this cup. Bless this cup, Lord, and prepare us for being in your presence, Lord. Help us to rejoice in you, Lord, and to make everything possible through your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
You bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you this morning with humble hearts, asking you, Heavenly Father, for those who have to give, to give. Asking those who don't have to give in their hearts, they want to give. Asking for those too. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask for these givings and offerings to be used in the way to which you would want them to be used, not the way we would want them to be used, O Heavenly Father. But your way and not ours. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Before we begin our announcements, I would like to invite us to sing happy birthday to someone whose birthday was this previous week and is in a special club, and that would be Thornley. And so if you would join me in singing happy birthday to Thornley. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, dear Thornley. Happy birthday to you.
This Wednesday, we will have Cafe Grace from 6 to 8. The kids and teens will have an activity at 6:30, and the adult class will be at 7 p.m. We will resume our Sunday evening services tonight, so please join us back here tonight at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Dick Darrow will be preaching, and again, we just invite you there. Also, we normally have a love offering for our missionaries in November. This year, we will have it December 10th, so in two Sundays, we will do a special collection or our love offering. I also invite you to check out the wall that is in front of the ladies' bathroom near the prayer room. Reggie has requested some specific needs for the refugees she's working with, such as winter clothing. So there will be an offering, the love offering, on December 10th. But in the meantime, I invite you to kind of check out that missionary wall. And then today's classes. In room 101, 1 Corinthians, in the library, Survey of the Bible, here in the auditorium, Judges, and in room 106, The Road Back to You.
We'll be sent out with a final song today. Hear these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and then I will invite you to stand as we sing together. As we consider the year that's past and the year to come, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's stand together.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tints its skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set men free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am.
Go in peace.